Welcome to the Rock. You know, I love that last song. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You should be singing that all day. Hallelujah, what a Savior we serve. And you're going to learn more about him today. You're going to want to sing that song when we leave this place as well. God is amazing, is he not? He truly is. And we're going to talk about something that I'm excited about today. We're going to talk about the grace of God. We're going to look at a story that is buried in the Old Testament that you're going to be amazed by. It's so beautiful, it's so powerful, and is expression of grace. And we're going to see how that applies to our own life. But before we do that, I'd like to continue a tradition that we've had at the Rock Church for over 19 years here at the Rock. Every year, this time of year, toward the end of the summer, I present to you the 2018 Iowa State Fair Butter Cow for your viewing pleasure right here. There it is. You may applaud if you so choose to applaud the butter cow. Yes. 600 pounds of glorious Iowa butter right there in that cow. They take that butter every year. They use that butter, reuse it, recycle it for 10 years before they get new butter in there. I bet you didn't know that. You're just looking at me like, what is this church? What is going on here? If you're new with us, don't worry about it. The butter cow. I'm from Iowa. My wife and I are both from Des Moines, Iowa, and we go back every year to see family, and we made it back. It's been 5 years since we've actually been able to go to the fair because of our boys in high school and all their activities, sports and SBO, and so they got to get back early. But this year, my wife and I, by ourselves, were able to go to the fair, and there you have it. Again, some of you aren't impressed. That's okay. It's a tradition. So we are going to talk about grace today. This is what I really want to talk about. We're going to end this series next week, the series of David, 14 weeks. We've heard a lot of good stuff. This story is about grace, and it is a powerful story. When we think of grace, we picture different things. When I say the word grace, in your mind, you see different things. I know I do. In John 1:16, it says, "For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." As Christians, you and I, it's like a stack of pancakes, like grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. God has been so good to us, and sometimes we don't even realize how good God has been to us. Grace upon grace. When I think of grace, I think of like a ballerina who is performing, gliding across the stage with what we'd call grace, or someone who's praying for a meal. Sometimes we say you're saying grace before a meal, or the Queen of England at an event bringing grace with dignity and elegance. There's a short version I like of grace. Grace is simply unmerited favor. Favor given to someone who doesn't deserve it. Getting what you don't deserve. There's a longer definition I like here. Grace is simply extending special favor to someone who doesn't deserve it, hasn't earned it, and who can never repay it. That's a good definition of grace as well, isn't it? And that's what we're going to see in this story so clearly as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. Because every once in a while, even in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, we see a beautiful illustration of this kind of grace. And that day is today. We find one of those moments in the life of King David. And it involves an obscure man whose name is almost unpronounceable. That name is Mephibosheth. Say that with me out loud. Ready? Mephibosheth. Now say it three times really, really fast. Ready? You can't do it. Don't even try. It's such a hard name. I will destroy it a couple times in this message for sure. Mephibosheth, you need to understand, he is the son of a man named Jonathan, who is the son of King Saul. So he is King Saul's grandson. There's not a lot about him in the Bible, but we're going to read about him today. And again, a lot of these thoughts, I heard a message by this man, Chuck Swindoll, who wrote the book Grace Awakening. You should get this book, by the way. It's fantastic. In there, he talks about this story. He taught about it on the radio. 35 years ago, I heard him. And this story changed my life. And I want to share a lot of the thoughts he shared today with you, especially the very last. I'm going to share the story. We're going to go through the story. And then at the end, I'm going to share seven lessons that the picture of how God treats us is found in this story. It's a parallel. It's a real picture of how God treats us with grace. We're going to see it in the story, and there's seven summary lessons we'll learn at the end, and that comes directly from Chuck Swindoll. And again, this is a beautiful, unforgettable story. But first, let me interject with another story. Chuck Swindoll says this. He says this about the story. Candidly, this is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament because its portrayal of grace is so powerful. And that's saying something for Chuck Swindoll to say this is one of his favorite stories. It is a powerful story of grace. Again, here's the story I wanted to interject. It has to do with our third president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson. True story. He was traveling across country on horseback with an entourage of people, and they came to a river that was swollen because of a huge rainstorm that had actually wiped out a bridge that they wanted to cross, so they couldn't take the bridge. So people were lining up at the narrowest part of the river and taking turns plunging into the dangerous waters and making it across on their horses. Thomas Jefferson and his crew were waiting to get across, and there was a man standing on the bank that didn't have a horse. He had no hope of getting across this river. And so he started scanning the crowd, looking at the people that were on horseback, and he walked up to Thomas Jefferson and asked him if he could help him get across the river. And Thomas Jefferson says, sure, jump on. And he helped him across the river, jumped off his horse, and somebody from Thomas Jefferson's group walked up to the guy and said, I can't believe you just did that. What made you think you could ask the President of the United States, of all people, to help you get across the river? And the guy was shocked. He said, I didn't know it was the President of the United States. He said, what were you thinking? And the guy said, well, honestly, what I did was I just was scanning the faces of people in that crowd, and on some people's faces was written the word no, and on some people's faces was written the word yes. And then he said his face was a yes face. And today, you're going to learn, along with Mephibosheth, that King David had a yes face, as does Jesus. Mephibosheth, you're going to see, expected judgment and death, and instead what you're going to see, he receives grace and the adoption as a son into the royal family. It's an incredible story. And like I said, ultimately, it's a picture of how Jesus treats us with grace and how he offers you an invitation to be with him forever. And I'll give you a chance to do that today as well. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, if you don't know for sure you have a relationship with Christ that he offers to you freely, you've never taken that gift, today is your day. You're going to have that opportunity. So we're going to look at amazing lessons about God's amazing grace. So let's pray one more time. Lord, we need your help this morning. Like Jefferson said, we can sometimes zone out. I can zone out when I'm singing. I can zone out in teachings, and I don't want to. I want your Spirit to energize me and help me understand what you want me to get from this passage. And if there's people that don't know you, I pray they get saved today. They would choose life. They would choose to sit at the table of the King of Kings today. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you have a handout with blanks. I encourage you to pull that out. You can follow along. Let me give you a little background to set the table for this story. We've learned a lot about David over the last 13 weeks. One thing we learned is that David, before he became king, had an amazing relationship. Brian, did you teach this about Jonathan and David? You taught that. If you haven't seen that message, go watch Brian's message on Jonathan and David. But they had an incredible relationship. It says in the scriptures that they loved one another, and they were like one in spirit. An incredible example of friendship in the Bible. And this is before David became king. And again, Jonathan at this time was the son of the current king, which was King Saul. And unfortunately, King Saul and Jonathan and two of his brothers all die on the same day in a battle on Mount Gilboa in Jezreel. And the scriptures say all of them died on the same day. Now, in this time frame, in this era, it was a brutal time to live, especially if your family was a royal family, because typically what would happen is when the current family, the king, the leader of the country in Israel died, The next king would kill all of the former king's family so that there would be no uprising, no treason, none of that. They would typically wipe them all out. If you belonged to the family of Saul, as soon as Saul died, you would fear for your life. And they would kill most of the people in Saul's family. And that's what happened. It was a terrible time to live. Saul's death did pave the way for David to become king. And he became king. And nothing more was actually heard of Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. You can see it here. Let me talk about Mephibosheth, because there was a tragic accident that happened at that very moment, that very day that Jonathan died with his father Saul. It says this: Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. So on the day that they found out that Jonathan had died with King Saul, they knew that their lives were in jeopardy. So the family, the household of Saul, started running for their lives. In an unfortunate accident, the five-year-old was evidently dropped by the nurse and broke his spine or somehow became crippled from that point on. Now again, we don't hear about Mephibosheth for another 20 years chronologically in the Bible. So 20 years goes by, and then we pick up the story with him again. We find that David, at this point, has full control of the throne. He has the hearts of the people of Israel. They're living in a time of peace and prosperity. Everything is going well. There's falafel in everyone's pot. Israel is healthy and happy. David has made Israel great again, and he even had hats made to prove it. Israel was doing well. And as we begin and we pick up the story of Mephibosheth, we see David do something amazing. I have 4 points of this story, and at the end I'll summarize with 7 parallel lessons about how it applies to us. So first of all, we see David. He seeks to bless other people as we pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. It says this: David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now again, Jonathan and David had been fast friends, committed friends, loyal friends 20 years ago before Jonathan died in battle. This is 20 years fast forward. David's being nostalgic. He's remembering how much God has blessed him. Because, by the way, those who are grateful are ones that give grace. If you're not grateful for what you have, then you're going to have a hard time being gracious toward other people. If you don't understand your forgiveness, you're going to have a hard time forgiving other people. That's what the Bible says. David was at a point where he was just sitting around going, "Man, God has been good to me." And he was being nostalgic, thinking about his past relationship with his friend Jonathan. So he just simply asked the question, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I could show kindness for the sake of Jonathan, my friend?" Can I just stop and just point out to you that this is the heart of God right here. We have the heart of God. And here's what I mean. Some of you today, if I were to ask you and you were to be honest with me, and I ask you what you thought about what God thinks about you, you wouldn't think this. You would think God is mean, that he's out to get you, that the reason you have so many problems with your finances and your marriage and your friendships and your job, all those problems and the death in the family and these different things, you in the back of your mind, or maybe you're a little more vocal about it, you think God is out to get you. Why is God punishing me? Why is God doing this to me? You think God has a no face. I'm here to tell you that just like King David in the story, God has a yes face. When I see God, when I think of God, I see him smiling at me. I hope you do too. Hallelujah, what a Savior we serve. God loves you. He is for you. He has good plans for you. He is literally, it says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says his eyes are scanning back and fro, to and fro, over the whole world, over the whole earth, looking for someone to bless. That's what it says in the scripture. And you think, you know, God just wants to condemn me. You know, Romans 8:1 says that, "For there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ." No condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's God's heart. He wants to bless you. He has a yes face. Do you know that this morning? David displays a yes face right here in this story. He says, I want to show kindness to someone. The word kindness there, the Hebrew chest, I'm not sure if that's exactly how you pronounce it, but it means mercy or loving kindness or grace. So literally we can imagine King David on his throne basking in how good God is. And he's thinking, is there anyone I can show loving kindness to? Is there anyone I can show mercy to? Is there anyone I can show grace to? That is the heart of God. David wanted to bless someone. Anyone. And I don't want you to miss something else here. David didn't ask these questions. Here's what David didn't ask. He didn't say, I wonder if there's anyone who is deserving that I can bless. He didn't ask, is there anyone qualified? Maybe somebody who can do my books for me and serve the king? That's not what he asked. He didn't ask, is there anyone who's strong who can serve in my army? He didn't say, is there anyone who's worthy, who's proved himself, and they've done everything that they need to do. They followed all the commands. They go to temple, and they pay their tithe, and they do everything they should do. They've lined it up, and they're better than everyone else. That's not what he asked. He simply asked, is there anyone that I can bless? And that's God's heart for you today. He's in heaven. Is there anyone at the Rock Church today that I can bless, that I can show loving kindness to, that I can show mercy to, that I can show grace to? That is the heart of God. And I want to ask you a question. I broke the story down, just 12 verses, broke it down into four sections, and then we'll talk about the seven lessons. But a question at each end of my point here. Number one, am I proactively looking to bless people? Are you proactively looking to bless people like David was, like God is right now? Are you thinking about how to bless people? Have you asked yourself that question? This week, I'm preparing this message. Obviously, I have to ask myself that question. Who can I bless today? You know, one way you can bless people, at least for me, while I'm preparing my message, is I've got my phone right next to me. So I was thinking, who can I bless? And I just took my phone out and just started texting, just thanking people for different things. Thanks for working on Mission to the City. Thanks for the gift that you gave me to my son. I just thanked him. Thanks again for that gift. I really appreciate that for my birthday. Just being proactive to give grace, loving kindness, and mercy. And as an organization, I was so pleased this week, and Brian had a big part of Mission to the City. Thanks, Brian, for all your... In fact, give Brian a round of applause for all his work for Mission to the City. Brother, I know you're so embarrassed. He worked his tail off to make it work, and it was a big deal because our church was being proactive in trying to bless people. We had 17 different projects that we were that got organized, and we sent people to and blessed 17 different organizations. There were 240 people, individuals, who served the last 4 days at the Rock's Mission to the City. 240 people from our church that actually served. Yeah, that's worth an applause as well. And those 240 people filled 420 serving slots that we asked people to fill out. 420 serving slots got filled, which means all those people did more than one thing. And we blessed a lot of people. In fact, we blessed the Heartland Festival. We blessed the Road Home, the Red Cross Blood Drive, the Food Bank. We took cookies to 40 different police and fire stations. The Pregnancy Resource Center got blessed. The Rescue Mission got blessed. You know, the women's federal prison, we have a ministry down there that people from the Rock go down there and minister every week and bless those women in the federal prison. And in fact, this week they had a service as part of Mission to the City where Steele and Mac went down and sang songs and shared testimonies, and 70 women showed up and 30 of them got baptized that day. 30 women at the federal prison. That's what happens when you get proactive to give grace to other people. And that's what David does here. He seeks to bless others, and we can learn from that. The story continues. We see David not only seeking to bless others, but he pursues people that aren't like him, flawed people. In verse 2, it says this, "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'At your service,' he replied." So Ziba was the steward of King Saul's whole household. He managed all of King Saul's stuff, which being the first king of Israel would have been a lot of stuff, a lot of land, a lot of money. Now, Ziba somehow is in charge of this at this point. Why? Because Saul and his household had been wiped out, and he had kind of taken it over somehow. He became a very rich person because of this. So Ziba, who used to be the steward, is now owner of all of Saul's stuff. Which is, just keep that in the back of your mind. David summons him and says, hey, this is what he asked him. The king asked Ziba, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Now, why did he add that? He could have just left it at, there is still a son of Jonathan. But he had to add, he's lame in both feet. Why did he do that? Well, I could be wrong, but here's what I think. As I've meditated on this, and you'll see the rest of the story, I think, bears this out. I think Ziba had a no face. He had a no face. And really what he's saying, he adds, I really think there should be a word added between the word Jonathan and he. There is still a son of Jonathan, but he is lame in both feet. You don't want him, David. You don't want him. He's not worthy. He's not whole. He can't do you any good. He's not like us. He's a loser. You don't want him. Yeah, there's a son, but come on, he's lame in both feet. I think that's why he added that, because he had a no face. But you see, David had a yes face, and he wasn't deterred. He just says, where is he? That doesn't bother me. I'm looking to bless somebody. I don't care about his flaws. Listen, we all have flaws. We all have flaws. We all sin every day. But God still says, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. David says, go get him. Where's he at? And Ziba responds, probably somewhat surprised that David's still pursuing this. Well, he's at a house of Makar, son of Emil, in Lo Debar. This cripple is in Lo Debar, David, and David would have known what that means, but you don't. The word Lo Debar, the name of the city, really means barren wasteland or good for nothing. How'd you like to be from that town? Where'd you grow up? Barren wasteland. You know, the locals call it good for nothing. That's where I grew up. So Ziba is just a no face. He's just painting this picture to David. You don't want this guy. He's not for you. You don't want to deal with this guy. And what I think has happened is Ziba, after Saul's household was killed off and David took over, I think Ziba took everything. And you're going to see he became very rich. And he pushed Mephibosheth off to the side because Mephibosheth was crippled and he couldn't do anything about it. And sent him to a town called Wasteland. Abandoned him. I think that's what happened. So David is dealing with Ziba here, and Ziba's trying to dissuade him from doing anything for Mephibosheth, but David, without hesitation, says, bring him to me. So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Makar, the son of Emil. Let me ask you this question. Is the grace that you extend people limited by their flaws? In other words, do you limit your grace and your initiation and your love and your time and just talking to people or blessing people based on the fact that maybe they don't look like you or maybe they don't sound like you or maybe they don't smell like you or maybe they don't vote like you or maybe they don't go to the right church so you're not going to have anything to do with them. Do you limit the grace that you extend people based on their perceived flaws? It's easy to do. I struggle with it. I can do the same thing. In fact, I told a story for service about years ago, and Brian will know the name of the guy, but and I do too, but there's a guy that came to the downtown church, and he quite frankly scared me. He was a big guy, and he had tattoos like everywhere up on his neck, and they were nasty tattoos. You know, he was just a dirty guy, it seemed like. I don't know. That guy scares me. And as a pastor, I need to initiate with this guy, but I didn't want to. And over time, at that time, we became good friends. And he was a sweet guy. But it's easy, isn't it, to judge on the outside. And we need to be careful not to do that. We can think, you know, they're not educated enough for me. Or they're too educated. Or again, they have way too many tattoos. Or wait a minute, they don't have enough tattoos. You see, prejudice goes both ways, doesn't it? I think we need to learn how to focus on who people are rather than who they were or who they're going to be. Oh, they've been an addict in the past. Oh, they've been in trouble. I know they've been in jail. I met a guy after the service who had tattoos all over his face and head, and his brother brought him up to me just a few minutes ago and said, "Will you pray for my brother? He just got out of jail." He looked like he's 24. He said he's been in jail for 18 years. And he's struggling. He's struggling. Will you pray for him? And I did. I told him, "Jesus is your only hope. I've been doing this job long enough. He loves you. There is hope. God can help you. I'm telling you, your hope is in Jesus. That's the only hope you have, from my perspective." It doesn't matter where people have been. It's where they're going, who they are. You know, the Bible's clear on this, and that is what some of you were. By the way, our sins do cause problems in our lives. If we make wrong choices to defy what God says is right and do what's wrong, it will have consequences in our life. But God can take care of that because Jesus is our hope. Paul says, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's focus on who people are or who they could be. By the way, God brings people in our lives to help us love them. I like what Rick Warren says. He said, God teaches us to love by putting some unlovely people in our lives. That's how we grow. You know, anybody can love those that are like them and are lovely, lovable. That's easy. It's the unlovable, and God uses that. Third point, David extends grace to the undeserving. So he seeks to bless others. He pursues flawed people, people that aren't like him, and he extends grace to people who are undeserving. And we'll pick it up in verse 6. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. Now you have to put yourself in Mephibosheth's shoes or sandals at this point and think about what he's thinking about. For 20 years, he's most likely been abandoned in a wasteland as a crippled. His family's been murdered. What he used to know as the king's grandson, he doesn't know any of that now. The servant is now in charge of everything. And he should have been killed because he was such a close relative of Saul. But he wasn't. Maybe he was in hiding for those 20 years. Who knows? But I guarantee you this, when he was required to come before the king after 20 years, I guarantee he had one thing on his mind. I'm a dead person. I'm dead today. They found me. They're going to kill me. And he was terrified. And you're going to see in a minute, he was terrified, clearly. So he's brought before the king. Mephibosheth is brought to King David. David, I think, had a yes face and was smiling, but Mephibosheth couldn't see it because he was on the ground groveling, assuming that as soon as he lifted his head, it was going to be lopped off. I'm sure that's what he thought. That's not what David had in mind. David says, "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness. For the sake of your father, Jonathan, I will restore you to all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table." That is amazing. That is amazing grace. There's a guy that thought he was going to die, and what he hears is, "You're going to be one of the richest men in Israel from this point on, and you're going to eat a banquet with me every day for the rest of your life." Isn't that what Jesus did for us? You and I were headed to hell because of our sin, because of our depravity, because of our crippledness. And God breaks through. And right before God, we're bound before him. He says, "I choose you. I'm going to offer you. You're going to be the richest person in the planet because you're going to get forgiveness of sins and you're going to eat at my wedding banquet table for the rest of eternity." That's what God offers you and I. And that's what David offered this poor crippled boy. Can I just interrupt this message and ask you kind of a trivia question that a lot of Christians, most Christians, nobody's answered it yet. What is the most often command that Jesus gave in the New Testament? When Jesus gave commands, he gave a lot of commands, but what command did he give more than any other command? Love your neighbor? Love your enemies? You know, that is he gave that command a lot, but that is not the command he gave more than any other command. You know what command he gave more than any others? Thank you. Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what David says. Don't be afraid, Mephibosheth. He saw Mephibosheth trembling. And both David here and Jesus are dripping with grace. Don't be afraid. I've got something. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. The devil wants to make you afraid. Jesus wants to bless. He wants to bless you. Don't be afraid. Let me point out something that's important before we move on from this point. Don't miss the fact that David shows kindness to Mephibosheth, not because Mephibosheth earned anything or deserves anything. Why did David show kindness to Mephibosheth? For the sake of your father, Jonathan. Because of his relationship with Jonathan, he blessed Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, see, it's hard to say, didn't deserve anything, didn't do anything, didn't try to do anything. He's not trying to impress anybody. And David said, I'm going to bless you. Why? What did I do? You didn't do anything. But I have a relationship with your father. Because of that relationship, I'm going to bless you. Men and women, do not miss this. God shows us kindness not because of you're so awesome, but because of his relationship with his son who paid for your sins on a cross, a bloody cross. Because of that, he's showing you and me kindness today. Don't miss that. Mephibosheth, he can't hardly believe what's happening. He thought he was going to die, and now he's hearing that I'm getting all this land, and I'm going to eat it. Well, this can't be true. Mephibosheth answers. You can see it in his answer. He bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? I mean, this guy, he has more than low self-esteem. He believes that he's worthless, he's contemptible, that he is despicable, and that today he's going to die. Let me ask you, do you feel unworthy before God? I think we all do at times. In fact, God is holy and will never, ever be holy like that. We still sin. We have the flesh, and we will until we're redeemed. Our bodies are redeemed. That is for sure. And again, I say to you that our sin, there are consequences for our sin. If you get drunk and drive drunk and crash into somebody and you go to jail, that's on you. That's not God's fault. You did something stupid, and you got to pay for it. That's a consequence of sin. But you got a judge that's willing to pay the price for you when it comes to eternity. He sent his own son to be crushed for you, to pay your penalty as a substitute. That's the God that we serve. Do you feel unworthy? In and of ourselves, we are not worthy. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to pay for your unworthiness, to pay for your sin. And that's not why God blesses us. It's because of Jesus. In fact, here's the deal. You've heard the word righteousness. As Christians, we are righteous. You have to be righteous to get to heaven. There will be no sin in heaven. You've got to be completely spotless. You can't have any sin in your life to go to heaven. And you say, well, that leaves me out. Well, it leaves me out too, because I've sinned today. But it doesn't leave me out because my righteousness does not depend on me doing right. God's forgiveness does not depend on me any more than David's blessing does not depend on Mephibosheth. It depended on the relationship that David had with his father. And my righteousness doesn't depend on me. It depends on the relationship God the Father has with the Son, Jesus Christ, and what Jesus did for me. That's what it depends on. I'm not righteous because I do what's right. And neither are you. You're righteous because Jesus cleansed you and God imputed his righteousness. You don't believe me? Here, I'll show you a verse. Philippians 3:9. I love this verse. Paul says this about his own righteousness. Paul was a pretty righteous guy, right? No. He says, I don't have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from being doing what's right all the time, obeying the law letter by letter. That's not where my righteousness comes from. No, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. How do you get righteous? By being right and doing right all the time? No, by faith. That's where you get righteousness. That's what Paul, it can't be any clearer. I don't get righteousness by doing the law, by obeying all the commands. That's not where I get righteous, Paul says. I get righteousness because my faith is in Christ. And I'm cleansed of all my unrighteousness because of what Jesus did, not what I do. You'll never be perfect. You can never earn it. You can never repay it. That's grace. And that's what God offers to each one of us. That's what David's offering to Mephibosheth as he lays on the floor groveling. David offers him grace. And I want you to watch what transpires because it is a beautiful picture of grace. In fact, David demonstrates grace right here, amazing grace, as we read the last few verses of the story before I summarize. In verse 9, we pick up the story. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family." Now, this must have gone over like somebody just smacked Ziba in the stomach. Or hit him over the head with a brick, because Ziba for 20 years has been a very rich man because he took over Saul's property and land. And David just said, "You know what? You are not the master. You are serving. Saul was your master. I want to remind you, you are the steward. And all of that land goes back to who it belongs to, this cripple over here. That's who it's going to." And I'm sure Ziba was like, just went ashen. His life just got flipped upside down. But that, it gets worse for Ziba. He says, David says, "You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. Not only is it not yours, but I want you to work the land and give all the stuff, not to you anymore, but to the one who it really belongs to, the grandson." And he goes on, "And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." There he says it again. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That's how we know he's rich. How many of you have 20 servants in your house today? You do? Okay, very good. 20 servants. The guy was filthy rich because he just kind of took over and took it. But God flipped it back around and said, "Oh, no, no, no. It's not yours. It belongs to Mephibosheth." And then Ziba says in verse 11, he said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servants to do." I'm sure he was thinking, instead of answering that, he's thinking, what just happened here? Are you kidding me? But he had to answer this way. Why? Because he was part of Saul's family as well in one sense. And in one sense, they could have easily just taken him out and killed him. That's what they did back then. So his only answer could be this answer: "I guess I'll do whatever you say, king." "Yes, you will. Yes, you will." So get this. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth went from despair to adoption into a royal family to being one of the richest men in Israel in that split second because of the grace that David showed him. Undeserved, unworked for, no way you can pay it back. David just gave it to him. He went from agony to elation. David just did it, and God can do it for you today, just like that. Last couple of verses. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He said it again. He was lame in both feet. I love that. I absolutely love that they put that in there. Do you believe they put that in there at the end? It's almost as if. And maybe this isn't true. This is how I read it. When Ziba was asked, "Is there anyone in Saul's household?" Ziba says, "Yeah, there's a kid, but he's lame in both feet." Now that Mephibosheth has been blessed and grace is poured on him, now he's the richest guy. He's going to eat at the king's table everywhere, every day. The writer writes, "Yeah, this Mephibosheth, he's there, and he's lame in both feet." It's like an affirmation. It's like, yeah, God blesses those who are flawed. That's right. Yeah, he's lame. And God did all that for him. You think God doesn't like you? You think God can't stand you? You think, oh, I did it again, so God can't have anything to do with me? No, no, no. You are lame, and you are flawed, and you're a sinner, and God blesses you. It's true. That's what grace is, because it's not about you. He blesses you because of what Jesus did for you. Man. Four times we read that the cripple ate at the king's table. Four times in 12 verses. I think God wants us to learn something from this. The flawed, the crippled, the sinners can eat at God's table. Not because they clean their life up. Not because they do what they need to do. Mephibosheth did nothing but get on the ground and grovel before the king. That's all he could do. And the king blessed him with grace. That is amazing grace. And we can't go past it because it's so clear that the writer wanted us to learn something. And we need to think about this picture. So I just want to end before I summarize with this exercise where we visualize, we imagine what it would have been like just a couple years later in the household, in the king's household, the royal palace, in the dining hall where every day a banquet was prepared of the greatest food, the most juicy fruit and meats and vegetables was laid out, a spread was prepared for King David and his family every single day. Imagine what it would have been like. Imagine the scene where the dinner bell rings and King David, stately, noble, powerful, handsome King David walks to his place at the head of the table. His chair is pulled back for him and he sits down and waits. And behind him comes one of his sons, Amnon. Clever and crafty Amnon follows King David and gets to his seat and sits down. He's followed by one of King David's daughters, Tamar. Lovely, gracious Tamar. Beautiful and charming. And she also sits with her family. Behind her comes Solomon. Solomon walking slowly, preoccupied. Maybe he has a book in his hand. He's brilliant. He sits at the table and smiles at the rest of his family. And then comes Absalom, the handsome son of David. Black hair, black as a raven, down to his shoulders. Outgoing, charming, arrogant Absalom. And then they have a guest for the night. Joab, the commander of David's army, bronzed, strong, courageous, heroic Joab, takes his seat at the right hand of the king. And then they wait. They wait for the familiar sound of someone shuffling down the hallway with crutches, with a bang, bang. And they all turn to see Mephibosheth coming around the corner and finding his place at the royal table. Let me ask you a final question. Do you think Mephibosheth understood grace? Do you understand grace? Do you? I hope you picked up on some of the parallels. This story was meant for you and I to give us a picture of how God treats us as human beings. So many cool things that I want to share with you right here. Quickly, seven lessons. This will go by fast, and we'll conclude. And I'll give you a chance to receive, to find a seat at the table, of the royal table of God himself. God's inviting all of you who don't know him yet. He's inviting all of you to the table. You can have a seat. You say, well, I don't fit in. Well, Mephibosheth didn't fit in either, did he? But that's what David offered him. That's what God offers every one of us, to have our sins forgiven. I'm going to give you that chance in just a bit. So look at this and think about this with me. Amazing parallels, lessons of grace that we learn from this story and how we can apply it to our lives and humanity. We learn, first of all, that Mephibosheth, you know, he was 5 years old when his father was killed in battle, so he had a relationship. We can assume he had a good relationship with his father up to that time. And in the same way, we had a relationship with the Father. God created it that way in the garden with Adam and Eve. We had a perfect whole relationship with the Father. Unfortunately, like Mephibosheth, he suffered a crippling fall that changed his life for his entire life. And in the same way, because of sin, humanity suffered a crippling fall that will stay with us for all eternity. We see David the king, out of unconditional love for his friend, Jonathan, he sought out anyone to whom he might extend grace. That's what David did because of Jonathan. And in the same way, God, the king of the universe, the creator of everything, out of his unconditional love and acceptance of the sacrifice that his son Jesus Christ made on that cross, continues to this very minute to seek out anyone, that means you, anyone who will receive this amazing grace to sit at the table for all eternity. We saw in this story that the disabled man had nothing to offer, could do nothing to earn it, and didn't deserve anything from David. In fact, he didn't even try. All he could do, listen, was humbly receive from David the offer that he was given. Humbly receive grace, that gift. So we too, as sinners, without hope, completely undeserving, unworthy, unable to do anything to pay for our own sins, must in the same way humbly, simply humbly accept the gift, the free gift of God that is offered to us through his son, Jesus Christ. We simply need to accept it. The king restored a relationship. He restored Mephibosheth from a miserable and lonely existence of desolation and brought him to a place of fellowship and intimacy and belonging with the royal family. And God wants to do the same thing for you and I. He rescues those who will repent of their sins, humbly turn to him and accept that gift. And he'll change your life from a life of brokenness and condemnation into a place of honor and intimacy with the King of Kings forever and ever. We see that David essentially adopted Mephibosheth into the royal family and provided for him in the same way. The Bible tells us that God actually adopts us as his sons and daughters when we receive this free gift of God, and he'll provide for us for all eternity. And finally, we witness David prepare a feast daily for his redeemed, adopted, and beloved son. And someday, Christian, you and I will dine with King Jesus at the wedding feast of the Lamb, and we will enjoy fellowship in paradise for all eternity. Do you understand God's grace today? Do you see it a little more clearly? Have you received the offer to come to the table and have your sins forgiven? Have you said yes to him? Or are you still trying to earn your way to the table? You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do except receive it thankfully, humbly. Have you received it yet? You can today. I'm going to give you that chance as we conclude in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? I want you to know that King Jesus is extending his amazing grace to you right now. No, you don't deserve it. No, you can't earn it. No, you can't ever pay him back. You're a sinner that deserves to go to hell just like I was. And yet, we have a king who, because of what his son did on the cross, wants to give you grace and mercy and loving kindness. And if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you're not sure you have a seat at that table because you've asked Christ to come in and forgive you of all your sins, then do that right now. You can pray with me in the quietness of your heart. Pray with me. You can ask him. You can say, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. There's nothing I can do. I've sinned. I deserve to be punished forever in hell. The only thing I can do is receive the gift that you offer. Thank you for substituting your son for me, that all my sins were poured out on Jesus and he was crushed for my sins. And now God offers me eternal life because he's pleased with his son and the sacrifice he made for me. Thank you. I can't hardly believe it like Mephibosheth. It just seems too good to be true that I would be given that offer to be the richest person in the planet because my sins are forgiven, and then to have a seat at the table forever in paradise with you? Oh, God, can that be true? But the best way I know how, I say yes to you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. I repent and I turn to you. I cling to Jesus. I thank you for what he did for me. And I say yes to your offer to sit at the table. Thank you for dying for me. Now, if that was your prayer today, as our heads are still bowed, I want to ask you a question. Do you understand grace now? And you prayed that prayer for the first time. I want you to do something for me. Just something very simple. I just want you to, if you prayed it for the first time, you said, yes, thank you for dying for me. You prayed that. Just while everyone's heads are bowed, look up at me. Just tip your head back and look in my face if that was your prayer for the first time. I want to see your face. Look at me. If that's your prayer. If you're looking at me, I'm assuming you prayed that for the first time. Yes? If that's true, because I see a bunch of faces, then do one more thing. Don't be shy. Nobody's looking. Just raise your hand up like this. Raise it up. Thank you. Thank you. Raise it up. Don't be shy. Yes. Thank you. Over here. Over here. Raise your hand up. I want to see your hand on this side. Okay, you can put your hands down. Let me speak to you that raise your hand real quick here. And those of you that prayed and maybe didn't raise your hand, here's what I want you to do. That is the best decision you've ever made. Jesus paid for your sins. He says, come to the table. Come to the table. I want to help you understand what that means. So here's what you have to do, okay? There's a card in front of the chair in front of you, right in the back seat of the chair in front of you. Just fill your name out and write legibly your email. Just do that. If you prayed that, here's why. Because I need to help you. I'm going to send you one email that's going to resource you. I talked to a bunch of people who did this last service, and they were so thankful. I want to send you an email that'll help you. So fill that out and bring it to me. And just, I want to hug it out with you and rejoice with you. That's the best decision you've ever made. Okay, do that. And then we can talk. For the rest of us, let's continue praying. Lord, we thank you for this day. I pray that you would help all of us imitate Jesus and David, who drip with grace, that we would drip with grace this week, that we proactively seek to bless other people, that we wouldn't withhold our love and our attention and our time from people who are flawed or are not like us. God, that we'd demonstrate your amazing grace by the way we live. And might all of us, every one of us, leave this place with a new determination to present a yes face to the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.